take our text out of James, the fourth chapter. Read verses 4 through 10. James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Excuse me, chapter 4, 1 through 10. And how to pray an undeniable prayer. And here we go. You ready to read? From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's pray. Father, we bless you again today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word, to hear your word, to know your word, and to know you. We just ask, Lord, that you'd bless today our time together again in Jesus' precious name. Prayer allows a man to link nothingness, his nothingness, to God's almightiness. When we pray, we link our nothingness to God's almightiness. E.M. Bounds stated, prayer can do anything because God can do anything. Prayer can do anything because God can do anything. I heard a story just this morning, or a testimony just this afternoon, I should say, about a family that had a prayer need, and they gathered together, they joined hands, and they lifted up the name of Jesus and asked God to touch and meet a particular health issue. And God touched overnight, God touched the family, and God touched the husband of the family and healed him, and he's healed to this day, and that's been since Wednesday. Tuesday night they prayed, Wednesday morning got up feeling fine and still well today. Isn't that what the power of prayer does? You ask. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. James said, you ask, you have not because you ask not. So Jesus says, ask, and James says, you don't ask. So you got to ask if you want it. If you don't ask, you won't get it. And so, but you say, but God knows what I need. Yes, he does, but he's still just like the video today. God wants you to ask. He knows what you have need of before you ask, but he wants you to ask. And so that's how God works. And so you don't have a failure in life, but what is a prayer failure? Many times our failures in life are because we don't pray. We don't see an answer because we don't pray. We don't have the need met because we don't pray. We sit back and wait for somebody else to do our pray, but we never ask. We don't go to prayer asking God to help us. So we need to learn how to pray a prayer that will not be denied. And so I think you need to pray in a way that's not selfish or ambitious, a way that you don't pray that, in a way that you don't love pleasure more than you love God. And so God doesn't really want to meet your selfish desires. I'm going to tell you that right now. He really don't want to meet your selfish desires. He wants to meet your needs, but when you have selfish desires, he kind of has a problem with that. Come on now. Sometimes that's what a lot of our prayers are, just a selfish desire. It's not asking in the will of God. It's not asking in the name. It's just, God, I want this. I want it now, and you can help me get it. But so we're going to try to pray, learn how to pray an undeniable prayer. James 4, 1 and 2. Kind of reveals to us that man tries a lot of methods to obtain a lot of things in life. You know, it says, you from whence comes war and fightings among you? There's quarrels, there's conflicts, not just in the world, but in the church, because of people's desire for recognition, power, glory, honor, money, superiority. I mean, people fight about everything, and you can see that everywhere. And the satisfaction of having selfish desires met and becomes more important than the righteousness and the will of God. And so there's wars and there's fightings, and they're not really praying. They're just self-centered. And there's a lot of people go to church and they're not praying. They're not seeking God. They're wanting something for themselves, and they have ambitious ideas, and they have feelings of superiority, or they want some superiority, or they want some power. We've seen it a lot of times, and people wanting power. We was visiting just briefly a while ago, and talking about singers, and man, we've had wars up on the stage before. Fights, and you didn't really see it, but you knew it. Because there's a power struggle. This one wanting to lead worship, and this one was leading worship, and this one wanting to be the better singer, and this one, you're not going to take my place, and arguing and fussing, and it becomes an undercurrent in the church, and it hurts worship. You know, we've had that before. And so I like it the way it is right now better. I like it when there's not no fighting going on. I don't like to deal with that stuff. And most of the time they don't let you help them anyway. They just because there's a power struggle going on. And everybody's wanting the power. So you ask and you receive not. And you have not because you ask not. And people, men try all kinds of things to get things done in their lives. You ever been that way? You try everything in the world to get something done. And prayer's your last resort. You need this happening. You need that to happen. You need this person healed. You need this person delivered. Your family's running amok and your life is falling apart, and you're trying everything, and you're going to counselors, and you're talking to your girlfriend at work, and they're giving you all kinds of advice, and they're not even a Christian. That really amazes me, the amount of advice is being given by non-Christians to Christian people. They'll seek out people's opinions and ideas that don't know the Lord and don't know the Word of God instead of seeking out God. So prayer is often the last resort. I'm going to see if somebody else has an answer for me. I'm going to see if I can get an easy answer to this problem. And I'm going to see if I can get something done without me having to do anything. I'm going to see if maybe I won't have to give up nothing to have my need met. Maybe I can keep doing what I'm doing and get what I want from God. And God said, no, there's a few things you're asking amiss, and you're asking for a few things, and it's all selfish. So we need to pray an undeniable prayer. And so we presume that we can be blessed doing things our way without giving it to God in prayer. It doesn't work that way. We have to give it to God in prayer. We have to go to God in prayer. And a lot of times, that's our last resort. We get anxious. We get anxious when God is anxious to bless us. We get anxious about things because we go about our own way trying to achieve and trying to gain things without seeking the Lord. The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things you want? Oh, well, I'd like to have some peace. Well, seek the Lord. I need some joy. Well, seek the Lord. I need my marriage corrected. Well, seek God. That's not a fix-all sometimes. Sometimes our marriage is in such shambles and so bad that God can't fix it. God could, but we won't let Him. I should say it, put it that way, because oftentimes one or both parties really, they say they want it fixed, but they really don't. You know, you've been there. Maybe you haven't got a divorce, but you know people like that, right? One or the other don't really want it fixed, or maybe it's went too far and it can't be fixed. I don't know. I'm just telling you, sometimes we want a blessing from God without going to God in prayer because we want it our own way. We want to do it our way. But I'm going to tell you something. There is no problem that can't be fixed through prayer. Bigger than all my problems, bigger than all my cares, God is bigger than any mountain I can or cannot see. Come on now. God is bigger. He can do it. Nothing's impossible with God. Only believe. There's no problems too big to solve. There are people too small to solve them, but there's no God. There's no problem too big for God to solve, but there are people that can't solve them. And that's who we run to oftentimes. So ours is a prayer problem. We must repent of our prayerlessness. Let that sink in for a minute. We must repent of our prayerlessness. There's the times I've threatened to take the altars out of our church. We don't use them. Well, we don't. We try to pray on Wednesday night, and we get about 10 minutes out of the folks at that, right? Maybe 10 minutes. We're up and gone, man. We even had some of them go back and invade New Way and say, what's taking y'all so long? We done prayed 3 minutes. We're time to go. They've done it. What's taking y'all so long? We're ready to go. Come on, church. We're not tearing at the altars. We're not tearing at the altars. We're not praying an undeniable prayer. We're not getting God's attention. I realize God's own attention and God's paying attention and God's noticing you, but God's waiting on you to spend some quality time on your face, on your knees in prayer. God's wanting you to pray without ceasing. God's looking for you to set aside some time to come to an altar, whether it's at home or at church, and really seek His face and listen to Him and wait on Him. We don't get it by praying and I talked about praying in the Spirit a little bit on Wednesday night, and we got to get to that place where we pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord leads and guides and directs, and we pray directly to the throne of God. But it's hard to get there in 2 minutes. It's sometimes hard to get there in 10 minutes because we got to lay aside some weight. We got to get rid of some distractions. We got to get to that place where our mind is on the Lord, and the Lord then can move in our lives. So prayer avails us to divine resources and strength, and we're not getting to that place. So to not sin is to see it, to not pray is a sin. Prayerlessness is more than just missing a blessing. God forbid that one passage of scripture says, God forbid that I cease praying for you. We're to pray always. Men are always to pray and not faint. Ought always to pray and not faint. 1 Thessalonians 5, in that last portion of that chapter, it talks about pray without stopping, pray without ceasing. And it doesn't mean you're on your face all the time, but it does mean you seek out a place to God. It also means that while you're driving, you're praying in your mind, you're talking to the Lord, you're thinking about God. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about some other things, but you got to bring everything back around to the spiritual. I don't want to be so spiritual minded. I'm no earthly good. Well, I don't know why you wouldn't want to switch that around for a while. You've been so earthly minded, you're no spiritually good to anybody. So why don't we switch that around for a while and get so spiritually minded that we're no earthly good to anybody, but yet we're touching the throne of God and we're reaching into heaven, and the need that we have is being met because we have desired to be in the presence of the Lord and waiting on the Lord. We got to do that sometimes. So we sin when we don't pray for one another. Praying always, we should always pray for one another. Praying always for one another. Say praying always, especially for those of the household of faith. We're to pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 was the one I quoted just recently. It says, pray without ceasing. Jesus said in Luke 18:1, men always should always pray and not faint. And John Bunyan said one time, prayer will make a man cease from sin, and sin will entice a man to cease from praying. Think about that. Sin will stop you from praying, and praying will stop you from sinning. Man can't be in tune with God and sin. You can't be. You got to override conviction and everything else to sin when you've been praying and seeking God and you're doing your best to live an upright, holy life. So our lives are no greater than our prayer lives. What I am in my prayer closet speaks of how important I am or I am not. Are you important to the kingdom of God? You're not real important if you're not praying. Well, I'm important. Yes, you are important. I believe you're important, but you understand what we're trying to say here. We need to be praying more. We could get a whole lot more accomplished in our prayer closet than we can at a counseling session. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to a counselor if you need it. I'm saying, if you couple a counsel session with the Spirit of the Lord moving in your life as you pray in your prayer closet, you're probably going to accomplish a whole lot more through prayer than you will through the counseling session. We need the Lord moving in our lives. It's been said that we can do more than pray after we prayed. But we can do no more than pray until we have prayed. We need to pray more. And I've been trying to lead you that direction, talk to you about that around the church, get prayer started. We haven't had a real consistent prayer meeting in this church in years now. And well, what happens is this, we got wore out trying to have them.
What do you mean?
Well, I gave up. That's what I mean. I wore out. I gave up. I'd come and about three others would come and we'd pray an hour and go home and nobody else seemed to be concerned. But yet on Sunday they'd come with their needs. Hey, preacher, you need to pray for this. Hey, preacher, you need to pray for this. Hey, preacher, I got this going on. Hey, preacher, I got this going on. And I finally got to looking people for, why don't you pray for yourself? The Bible says, being sick of money, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint the oil, and prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the committed of sins shall be forgiven him. I understand that. But when you're resisting going to the altar yourself, when you won't go to your prayer closet, when you won't pray, when you won't live a consistent prayer life, why are you coming to me to try to get you out of trouble when you aren't praying yourself out of trouble? You're not trying to pray yourself out of trouble. You just want a quick fix for a bad problem that you created. That sounds ugly, don't it? It's not ugly. We need to have a consistent prayer life. James 4 and 3 says, you pray amiss. You ask and you have not, and you receive not, I should say, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You ask amiss. You see, God wants you to ask for the right reasons. He wants you to be genuinely repentant and humble. And ask according to his will, not according to selfish ambition or selfish need, selfish want. You know, God wants us to pray in the right manner. Because you see, it doesn't matter how long or how loud you pray. If your prayer is of a wrong motive, God's not going to answer. Oh, man. That's the truth. You've got to pray for the right reasons. I tell you what, that's one reason. Not the only reason, but one of the reasons I like to pray in the Spirit. Because I know I'm praying properly. I'm asking for the right things in the right manner. And I'm gonna get an answer. Somebody I'm praying for is gonna get an answer. Because I'm praying with the right motives in the right way, and the Spirit is making intercession. He's praying through me. And so he's approaching the throne in the right way, the right manner, for the right thing. I'm not going to get anything. I'm not even going to get a blessing for praying, but I'm not even, man, I might even know what God meant. I don't know what I've said. I don't know what I've prayed. I don't know what need's going to be. And maybe a need I didn't even know I prayed about something I didn't even know about, and somebody's need's going to be met, and they're going to come tell us about it, and I'm not even going to know that I was the one that prayed the prayer of faith for it or prayed for them. You understand what I'm saying? I won't even know I'm the one that prayed and God met the need. What's that? That keeps me humble. It's lovely when somebody comes up and you pray for them, they're slain in the Spirit, and you know God touched them, and, oh, that's cool. But it still ain't us. It's still God. And so we don't want to pray selfish prayers. Many prayers have been sacrificed upon the altar of our own lust. You have not because you ask amiss. That you may consume it upon your own lust, he says there in chapter 4, verse 3. So we're asking for the wrong reason. And we're not going to get the answer that we need. And so many prayers are selfish and maybe even sinful. God will not subsidize a man's sin. He will not subsidize a man's sin. He's not going to open a door for you so you can enter it to sin. In other words, pray for something and God knows it's sin. You know it's sin and you want God to open the door so you can do it. God's not going to do that. Had a gentleman one time. And he was praying, he's on fire, seemed to be on fire for God, and he was a really good singer and just loved to sing for the Lord. I mean, he could sing and sing and sing and sing and sing and sing some more and just loved to sing, but he had a lust problem and he had trouble controlling himself and he'd had multiple wives, one, two, three, four, maybe five wives, and at that time he'd had at least four. And he had a lady chasing after him, and he was dating her a little bit, but said he didn't like her. But then he come to my house one day, Pastor, I need you to come to the church. Well, what do I need to go to church for? Because I got to pray through. Well, why do you have to pray through? Because I couldn't control myself. But he wasn't praying that God remove that lust from him. He just wanted to pray through after the lust had been conceived. I said, dude, I ain't going to go open a church for you. You just need to find you someplace down there and go pray. You know? You're going to have to find a place of repentance. I'm not taking you down church, open the door, and giving up my time because you couldn't control yourself. Now you want me to come pray you through. It ain't going to do no good because I know you. You already told me you couldn't control yourself around her, and yet you went around her again. You told me what she was doing and how she affected you, but yet you went to her again. Now don't come to me and want me to help you pray through over it. You should have prayed through before you went to her. Come on now. So we pray for the wrong reasons. And the guy, I mean, he could sing the glory down, but he couldn't control his lust. And I like the guy. He's a good friend. So we have to be careful about spiritual adultery. James 4:4 says, "You adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friend of the world is enemy of God." So we have to be careful with spiritual adultery and unfaithfulness to God in our pledge and commitment to Him when we continue to rub shoulders with the world, embracing the, not that we rub shoulders in a sense of leading them to Christ, being friends of theirs, that we can show them the way to the Calvary, but when we endorse by embracing their sin, embracing their values, embracing the evil pleasures, then we have become spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. Nobody likes to hear this stuff. Why is my needs not being met? Because you are too involved with the world. God calls you an adulterer. Why would He call you an adulterer? Because the Bible teaches us that as we are the bride of Christ, we have not yet had our wedding ceremony, but we have been betrothed to Him. In those days when you were betrothed to a man to be married, it was as if you were already married without benefits. You're still in your home. You were waiting on the man to finish the house or add a room on at his mom and daddy's house or whatever the case would be. You were waiting for all the preparations to be made. And once everything was set and everything was settled, then he would come get you. And you'd go have a wedding ceremony and you'd move in with him. But until then, you were still considered by all the community to be married to him because you were spoken for. So you kept yourself chaste. You didn't date no more. You didn't sleep around. You were preparing yourself for the marriage night. So that's why God says you're an adulterer, you're an adulteress, because we've already been betrothed, because you're a child of God. You're the body of Christ. You're the bride of Jesus. Just hadn't had the marriage ceremony yet. But He's preparing it. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you know, I'm in my Father's house of many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also." And He goes on to say later, "If it wasn't so, I wouldn't have told you so. You've been betrothed to me. I'm preparing a place. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again." He's coming back. So that's what He's saying here. So we want the mercies and love of God, but we want to use it to satisfy our own desires. And God would remind us that friendship with the world is enmity. It brings division between us and God. And so there's five basic principles we can find here in verses 6 through 9 of prayer here in James that we want to go over just briefly with you this afternoon. There's sensitivity to the Spirit. "But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. If we want the move of God, we want God to move in our lives. Pride will cause God to turn away from from us and withhold the Holy Spirit from us. So we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. In verse 7, it teaches us that we have to submit ourselves to God. It says, "Submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But we need to learn to submit to the Father. Completely submit ourselves to Him, because you say He resisteth the proud. So we submit ourselves humbly. "Lord, here I am. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy." So you're talking crazy there, preacher. Well, I, and maybe there's another way to submit to Him. But that's kind of way I have to do it. I said, Lord, here I am. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve an answer. But you're my God. You're my Father. Lord, if you can. You know, and God moves, and he moves in our lives. So we submit to him. We submit to his will. We submit to his ways. And then we stand against the devil. We resist the devil. As we submit to him, we're able to stand against the devil. And then the Bible says if you submit to God, you resist the devil, what happens? The devil flees. Those desires flee. Those ideas leave you. You submit to the devil, and you have prayer that's being met then. And then you're separated from the world. Draw nigh to God, verse 8, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, and God will draw nigh to you. We all need, I want God to draw nigh to me, but I have to turn from sin. I have to purify my heart. I have to call upon him in true repentance. And then God's nearness will bring his presence, his grace, his blessings, and his love into my life. I love the Holy Spirit when he moves in my life. I love to feel the presence of the Lord. I love to be in a prayer time and feel the presence of God come in. But it comes through submission, sensitivity to the Spirit, standing against the devil, separating myself from the world, presenting my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. That's where it comes from. And so then there has to be a seriousness to the purpose. He says here in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into heaviness. Or let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Get serious. Sometimes we don't even get to that place of seriousness over our problems, our situations, our sicknesses, our the disease, the messed up families, the child that's going away, a wayward child. We don't get serious about it. We don't mourn about it. We don't cry and weep over it. We pray a quick prayer, and oh, God's going to. And I understand that effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I also know faith is what moves mountains, and sometimes it's just a very small prayer that'll do it. But I'm telling you something, church. Sometimes, and that's where we've gotten lazy. We don't want to weep. We don't want to cry. We don't want to sweat. We don't want to slobber. We don't want to have any tears or snot. We don't want to do anything going to mess us up. I think God's looking for people that get messed up. Don't mind if their hair gets a little bit messed up. Don't mind if they slobber and they spit. Don't mind if the snot runs down onto the altar. Just don't mind if somebody sees them cry. They just need a move of God, desire a move of God, know that God is about to do something, and they're willing to pay the price on the altar to see God move for their loved ones and for their families, for their church. So we got to do that. So we have to be serious about it. And then humble ourselves in the sight of God, and he'll lift you up. So we need to pray an acceptable prayer. And that prayer is one that God will listen to. And we got to ask in the right reasons, present ourselves in the right way, and not use prayer as a last resort, but as a first. First thing we do as we get into our arsenal of weapons against the devil, prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. It does pray. Change things. I hope that helped you a little bit this afternoon. I'm finished right there. Brother Ron, why don't you come? I know you want to sneak out of here just pretty quick.